Amen. Please be seated. Pastor Nathan was just making fun of me because I broke the emergency baptismal water out. We keep a bottle under here. And it's helped my throat. Not because it's special water or anything. It's just regular. Let's be in prayer for Pastor Nathan and Janie. This next two Sundays, they'll be in Bulgaria. So we'll be praying for them. And tonight we'll commission them for their service in Bulgaria, but they'll be teaching and leading a conference and just trying to strengthen and encourage the church there. So pray for them as they travel, and also for Nathan's parents as they watch the kids. So we'll be reminded regularly to pray for them. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We have come to the final two verses. This great letter James wrote. James is about living out your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Really, James addresses all the common areas of life that we face. Trials, getting along with people, how to view people, how to treat the poor, how to deal with money, materialism, patience, commitments, spiritual weakness, physical sickness. Now, unlike Paul, James doesn't end with 7 or 8 verses of farewell, but rather a abrupt summons to action, which you can sort of expect from James at this point. What he says may seem abrupt, but if you look at it, it really ties together the themes that have been coming through in this great book. Just two verses. Follow as I read. James 5, 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would make us a church of people who care for one another enough to go after each other when we wander. Pray, Lord, that you would give us perseverance. We pray for your grace. And we thank you for placing us in a community of believers that loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. James writes very practically, as you have probably gathered through our study. Now, I think as you study the totality of Scripture, the Bible reveals with alarming clarity the sovereign election of God. That is, God, according to the good pleasure of his own will, chooses a people to save for himself. It's not a mistake. It's not haphazard or arbitrary. He has placed his hand upon some who he has given to the Son, and the Son has fulfilled their salvation by dying on the cross and presenting them back to the Father, perfect, without blemish. There's no doubt in my mind the Scripture reveals this. I know it's debated, but it's usually debated more on emotional grounds than it is scriptural grounds, because the Bible seems so clear that God has determined and he has worked out those who will come to him, and those who come to him because he has worked it out this way will not be lost. There's no doubt about this, scripturally speaking. But James isn't really writing on that level. He's writing on the level that you and I live. That is, we're a visible church of people that I call brothers and sisters every week. I never look at you and try to wonder to myself, is that one of the chosen people of God? I don't know the answer to that. Only God knows that answer. That's his determination. Now, God has given means for us to be assured that we are his children. Because that's an obvious question we would ask. Well, how do I know if I'm one? Well, God has revealed to us how it is we might be sure. First and foremost, do we have our complete trust in the merit and work of Christ and the cross, not in ourselves? Because if you do, that's an evidence that God has placed his hand upon you. You couldn't come up with that on your own, because on your own you trust in yourself. But if you trust in Christ alone for salvation, that's an evidence that you are in fact his child. He gives us other means of assurance, ways to know for sure. That is, we now have a new conviction as we trust Christ that we want to obey him. Now, we struggle with obedience. The struggle actually is more evidence that you're God's child. You're struggling because you want to do what God says for you to do as a response to what he's done and having you trust in him. He's also given us the means of assurance that we're partaking of this morning, that is being together with the body of believers. Now, we do this on a weekly basis, but we do it in smaller forms throughout the week. We try to encourage that so that you come closer together with your church family, because we are a family of believers. And so when we become closer together, we can hold each other accountable by mutual love and encouragement about these things, about these truths, and we grow in our assurance. But the fact of the matter is, our assurance ultimately comes as we are given by God perseverance and faith in Christ and perseverance in pursuit of holiness through our days. Now, it ebbs and flows. You can't base it on one day's bad experience. But over time, in the end of our days, God will have given us perseverance in the areas of faith in Christ and the desire to follow and obey Him. That's how we know ultimately. I say this to you because too many people think, well, I prayed a prayer back in 1970, whatever. So what? Do you trust Christ right now? That's really the question. And I'll talk to people who will be thinking of someone they know that has once professed faith in Christ, and you all know someone like this. They seem to walk the talk. I mean, for a while they were a member of a church. Maybe they were baptized. They were among you. Maybe they're in a prayer meeting with you. And now they have walked away from it completely. And in your mind you're like, well, it's terrible that they're backsliding, but at least I know they've received Jesus. Really? Did they really? Because what James says here is that if they wander and stray and they stay strayed, there's no way we should have that kind of confidence in their state. For that reason, we ought to be going after those people who were once among us, saying they were part of us. We called them brothers and sisters. Now they're not here for some reason. And I don't mean someone that went to a different church or there's someone who's going through a spell. I'm talking, you know what I'm talking about. Someone who's given into a sin. They've given themselves over to it. It could be a sin of the mind and what they think about God. It could be a sin of their actions and activities. That's tied to what they think about God, no doubt. But they've given into a sin that's drawn them away. And now they're out on their own and they're in danger. And James says they're in serious danger. We ought to go after them. That's what a true family would do. Our church family is called to bring back wanderers. Now, I want you to look at the passage with me so we can see how this is speaking primarily to the household of God. The church is always to go out and present and proclaim Christ to everyone that they might be redeemed, they might be saved. But this is specifically talking about the community of faith. Look at verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you, my brothers, if anyone among you, it's just like me standing at the pulpit saying, brothers and sisters, if any among you, I treat you as family because you've made profession. You're here by profession. If any among you, those in the church, wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is talking about people who were thought of as genuine Christians, but have seemed to wander or stray away from the truth. This is a perfect ending to this book if you think about all that he said that will show forth the Christian life, that will show proof to our profession of faith. And now he's saying, for those who aren't showing that, if something's happening where they're not, don't just write them off. Don't just consider, oh, well, they're not as holy as I, or they're not really... Go after them. Go after them. Seek them. Present Christ to them anew. What we have before us is a calling to all members of the church of Jesus Christ to go after wanderers. And I'd like to break this passage down in three ways. First, we see that we are prone to wander. It's somewhat implied throughout Scripture that we struggle in such a way. But you can see here that there will be wanderers in our midst, especially when trying to go it alone. Secondly, we must understand the serious condition of the wanderer as it is given to us here. Also, and finally, we are called to go after those who have wandered from the truth. First, we are prone to wander. Verse 19 says, if any among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wander literally means to stray. Some of your versions will say err or err. It means literally to depart from a path. Now, most of you know what that's like to some degree. I've experienced it multiple times where I was convinced that I had a better way to get back than the path that I'd taken to get where I went in the first place. And on your way back, you see the path you think you recognize. Say you're in the forest. You think you recognize some landmarks, a fallen tree, a big rock, a stream. And you think that there's a quicker way to go. It could be that innocent. You're not trying to get lost. You just get off the path. And before you know it, you forgot where the path is, and the landmarks aren't quite what you thought they were. And you're really lost. How are you going to get back on the path except for someone find you? Now, you could keep walking around, so forth, and in some occasions you do find the path and you pick up. On many occasions, you just have to stay put and hope that someone hears you calling. Or you remember something that brings you back to where you were so you can go back down the path. This description of wandering is exactly like that. And that's what happens to people. They either try to take a shortcut or they see something that distracts them and they get off the path. It could be somewhat innocent, but before you know it, they're off the path and they're being fed with something that is not the truth any longer. It's not pointing them in the right direction anymore. And they stray. They depart. Sometimes it's just walking down the path and I'm not going down this path anymore and turn around and go the other way or leave. Whatever the case, the description is of those who have departed from the path they seemed at least to be on. So we go after those. But wandering, that's something that's true of all of our experience, I would say. What is meant by wandering from the truth in particular? Well, the truth is mentioned twice in James, and it basically refers to something that we believe, but always connected to the propositional truth, is something we live. Now, I would submit that erroneous lifestyle or things we fall into are ultimately because of something we believe wrong or don't believe at all. It's disbelief that causes us to disobey. But practically speaking, we could wander from the truth in two different ways, ways in which we may observe each other wander. It could be intellectual or it could be moral. In both ways, we can wander from the truth and find ourselves into serious peril. Put it this way. A person could depart from the truth by not believing the truth itself intellectually. But a person could also depart from the truth by not living according to what God has said. And they usually feed off of each other. Someone could know the truth, but to decide on a certain lifestyle or practice or activity they know is wrong, but the longer they submit themselves to it, knowing it's wrong intellectually, they begin to doubt it intellectually anymore and become numb to what's true, and they fully give themselves to whatever that departure is. You see that all the time. In fact, most sin that people are in, it's not because they didn't know the truth intellectually. It's that they had some compromise in their thinking and their sensation that made them indulge in something, whatever it is. And the longer they stayed in it, the more they were able to justify how that truth that they knew for so long couldn't really be true. Whatever the case, we are prone to wander like that. Now, it's basically true that the less we know about the clear truth, the more prone we will be to fall morally or have moral problems. But there are plenty of people who know the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they still live apart from God. So, wandering from the truth takes on the form of an intellectual departure, but also it could be a moral departure. And examples of this in Scripture, 2 Timothy 2. Paul was talking to Timothy, advising him about error that had crept into the church. Listen to what he says. He says, "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness." Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So these two men had swerved, had strayed, had departed from the truth by teaching an erroneous doctrine that was shaking up the people of God. It was having an effect on them. Primarily an intellectual understanding they had and were propagating. But there's another example in Jude that seems primarily moral. It says, "For certain people crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated or designed for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So based on sensuality or allowing sin to creep in, they perverted the message itself. So it came in a moral door, but did ultimately affect the propositional truth itself. Point is, a departure from the truth can happen in what we believe and say in our creed, our real personal creed, or it can happen just in what happens in our life. Something's going on in our life. This is something all of us can be prone to. One commentator says so wisely about this: "It is impossible in Scripture to make truth a mere matter of holding some propositions or creedal statements in our heads. Truth is a living thing. When it grips our minds, it changes our lives. If we claim to know the truth, then the Bible would require us to prove our claim not only by reciting a creed and understanding, but by the evidence of a way of life matching the truth." One of the most unusual circumstances I've had as a pastor is watching people who are extremely intellectually sound, are just off the charts in their technical skill with doctrine and theology and knowing all the right things to do when a situation arises. And the unbelievable about faith and turn away from God that same person can have when sin enters. It's remarkable to see it. It's staggering and even scary to see how all the right stuff in someone's head, and they could still turn from it and totally and utterly, with full seeming knowledge, disobey God. It happens. Wandering is part of that sinful remnant that still confronts us. It could be evidenced by holding or espousing an erroneous belief, but it also could be simply denying an explicit command that God gives us. There are many verses and many hymns that resonate with me personally, but one that probably hits me every time I hear it, because when I first hear it, I think, oh, I don't really like the way it says that. And I think, no, that's true. And that's Robinson's words. See if you can guess the hymn. It's the fourth verse of the hymn. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. When he wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing in 1758, he had the same experience I have in 2009. I'm prone to wander. His grace constrains me. And it's his love that holds back the tide of sin that would bust forth if it weren't for his grace. But even in that light, I am prone to wander. As a young Christian, I was so thankful when I became friends with people in the new church I was going to. They took seriously accountability, and I didn't really understand what that was until a few mishaps occurred, and they immediately confronted me. Tony, you know, this is sin. Or, did this happen? I'm like, what are you talking to me like that? Who are you? I realized these people love me. And when my youth pastor started showing up at hockey games to see how I acted, then I realized this was serious. These people were really serious about the fact that what I said should somehow match what I do. And the most powerful thing is when he came to one of those games and never said a word after the game, just let me know that he was there. It just struck me how much I actually need that very thing. And I promised myself then, among the friends that I was part of, Nathan was part of this group, when we all went off to college, that we would not let each other wander. Now, Nathan and I, we went to Moody. We had a lot of friends that were supportive. But we had a friend that did not go to Moody, but he went to Chicago area so he could be near us. Immediately, he caved into all sorts of things that were a struggle for him. And multiple times, we would go and try to talk with him and try to convince him, you know, come, you got to get away from this. You got to get out of this lifestyle, out of this thing. And it broke our hearts to watch. And we worked on him and worked on him. And for 10 years, he basically strayed. And it was almost 10 years after that when we kept in contact, did not let down our contact with him, that we saw God do an amazing thing in his life and call him to himself anew and place him in the ministry and put him in a position where he can see this epic of wandering in his life in a way that has given him new abilities in discipling people. But he'll always tell you what he so desperately needed and he didn't want at the time was the constant calling that his friends had in his life that cared about him, that wouldn't let him forget what he was once committed to. We're prone to wander. Every one of us is. You know, it's not my concern that everybody attend every service at the church and pastors and elders don't look to figure out how holy you are by how much you miss or don't miss. The reason to be involved with the church family is because we are prone to wander. We need each other. We can't be apart from each other for very long without having those things creep in on us and draw us away. That's why it's so important that we be together and know where we are. Secondly, let's look at the text and we can see the serious condition of the wanderer. James, in just his normal, pithy, succinct form, says how serious it is to be wandering. He says, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, did you catch? He's talking to someone who's made profession, we understand. But he's saying because of their lifestyle, they're denying that profession. So we have to treat them as though they're not a believer at all. So he says, who brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, the grammar can be ambiguous, but most commentators take the position, and I agree, that this saving soul from death, covering the multitude of sins, has to do with the one, the sinner, who's being turned from his wandering. It's not that it's meritorious for me to go out and turn someone, to convert someone or turn them back. I don't get merit for that. Rather, it's referring to the fact when that person turns back, that person is saved from soul death and from the multitude of sins that are heaped up upon them apart from Christ. That's a serious condition. And this is the condition of every sinner who is not united by faith to Christ. Their soul will die in death in its eternal sense. We sin eternally against God. When we sin against God, He's an eternal being. Therefore, that offense goes on forever. The punishment has to be forever. That's why punishment is eternal. And soul death doesn't mean annihilation. It means that we eternally die. Our soul dies. That's the state of us apart from Christ. And when they're turned back from their error and unto Christ again, or anew, they now have eternal life. They're turned from eternal death unto eternal life. Connected with that is this covering of sins, which is the consistent description of what happens when we come to Christ, when we're in Christ. Jesus takes our sins from us, places them on Himself, and therefore God looks at us as righteous. So the multitude of sins that we had are covered. They're taken. They're no more. So the state of the sinner, the one who's wandering, is serious. We're talking about eternal death on the way, and all their sins will be stayed upon them, and they'll receive just punishment for those. Could not be more serious than to be in such a state of wandering from the truth. But let's address for a moment what it means, the truth. You know, there are lots of truths, and there are many things that we are in error about that we don't even know about. So it's not saying every possible error causes eternal death. It's speaking more specifically. Back in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James here is speaking of that act of regeneration that God works in us through His word of truth that bears witness to Christ Himself. It has to do with the truth of Christ dying for the forgiveness of sins. Not just any old error that we might be in, but the error that says that there's some other way to be saved than Jesus, either ourselves or Jesus plus something, whatever it may be. That this truth that's so fundamental and so important that we cannot stray from is the truth of Christ Himself, crucified for us. And He connects this intellectual, propositional truth with the moral truth in James 3, verse 14, when he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Again, he's referring to the perfect one and our union with Him. And if we have a life that doesn't even attempt to match up to this, don't say that it does. The state of affairs for the one who is not united to Christ is of the most serious nature. Could not be more serious. When Romans says that the wages of sin is death, you can't get more serious than soul death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. So when we go after that brother, that sister who's in a state of seeming unbelief and rebellion, and repentance occurs, it's a gift to God, it's serious. We talk about evangelism, and usually what we mean is by going to people who've never heard, right? Well, there's a sense in which this is a call to the same. And I would argue that all of us need to hear the gospel regularly on almost a daily basis to fully grasp what it means to be saved by God through Christ. So evangelism in its widest expression means to proclaim the message of the gospel over and over again to the people who have already heard it and say they believe it, and to people who have never heard it before. Because it never, ever gets old. It consistently does the work of encouragement for those who already believe and regeneration for those who got a point to believe for the first time. So whether or not a person is wandering, they're actually a believer who would come back, or someone is wandering, not a believer, what difference does it make to how we treat them? We go in love and try to reach them with the message of the gospel. The same message that saved us is the same message that will bring us back when we struggle. The one who is brought back is assured of their eternal destiny and covering of their sins. Let's look finally at this calling that we have to go after those who've wandered from the truth. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Who then should go after wanderers?" I'll tell you what the verse doesn't say. The verse doesn't say, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, go get the elders, the apostles, go get the prophets to go, the pastors, the deacons, send them, the missionaries, send them. How about the church administrator? Send him. Or the flock group leaders. They really are the ones." Listen, if someone brings them back, anyone who cares for that person, go. Don't wait for me or your elder or your flock care leader, your deacon or whoever else. If you know it, you're called to go after them. There's nothing worse than when someone waits months and months and months and says, "Boy, why didn't anyone from the church ever call so-and-so? You knew about it and you didn't?" The verse says someone. It doesn't say it's only someone specially trained in these certain features of wanderer retrieving. No, this is brothers and sisters, what's your... And you know what? It's more effective, quite frankly, when you go to someone that you recognize is not here for a while, or you know something's gone on in their personal life, something's happened, and you go to them as you're a fellow brother, sister, who's not saying that you're any better than them. You're just simply saying, very simply, "Where have you been? I miss seeing you. Is there a reason why we haven't seen you for a while? Hey, I heard such and such. Is this true? Is this something I can do to help you with this? Can we talk about this? Now's not the time. I know you feel like you don't want to be with us or be with me or meet, but now's the time when you really need it. Would you meet with me? Would you talk with me?" I mean, this is the spirit of Jesus when he says, "What do you think?" in Matthew 18. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one who went astray?" There are several different ways in which we can seek after those who have departed from the truth or are wandering or struggling right now in rebellion. Most simply, preventative measures to begin with. By maintaining active fellowship personally with each other, by the preaching of the word, participation in the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, prayer, fellowship with each other regularly, that's a preventative way any of us can help ourselves from or keep ourselves from wandering. And encouraging that among one another. Not in a legalistic sense. Like some of you may have grown up in that sense of if you don't go to church and you're less of a Christian and that kind of, listen, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our need to be with each other because we are prone to wander. So by maintaining that helps prevent the wandering in its most extreme form. In a simple accountability, you know, just contact with one another regularly. Asking where someone's been when they haven't been there, that kind of thing. But when you are relatively sure someone has strayed and is in a seemingly rebellious state, it's more serious than just simply someone missed a few weeks and you're concerned. It's you know something's happened, something's gone on, something serious has occurred. Listen to what one pastor said in a sermon he preached on this. He said the question must be asked whether it is in fact possible for us, with our limited wisdom and blinkered perceptions, to discern the difference between the backsliding of a believer, for all his presence slipping away in truth and life, is nonetheless secure in Christ and will unfailingly be brought back. And on the other hand, the pretty identical evidence which declared that one within the visible fellowship does not truly belong to Christ at all. In other words, hard to tell what state when someone is not among us or you hear something, you don't know for sure what's going on. He says that the fact, though, is the only evidence that we have of each other, that of what we profess with our lips is true, has to do with what happens in our lives. That's just the perspective we have. We're not privy to the secrets of another's heart, nor the secrets of counsels of God. We dare not sit back, from and declension in truth or life that becomes evident within the bounds of our local church and do nothing about it. Let's be honest, if we're not close at first, that makes such confrontation more difficult. But the closer we are when it happens, the easier it is to be able to go, and the less unnatural it is to say, hey, where have you been? What's happening? I heard this. So there's prevention that has to occur in the front. But when that's been done and something still has happened, Scripture suggests several other ways in which we ought to approach the person we're going after, the people we're going after. Prayerful, humble approach is necessary. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, and listen to this, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Any one of us could fall into any sin. You have to believe that and know that's true. Now, I know there are probably sins in your mind, and I could never do that. Maybe that's true. But there are probably some sins that person that needs your touch right now, that they could never fall into that you could. Okay, that's not the point. The point is that we're all sinners, and we too could fall. And if we're not careful in how we approach the sinner, we might find ourselves weak in that area or a similar area as well. So be prayerful about the approach you take when it's time to go discuss or go after someone who seems to have departed from the truth. Take a humble approach that you're a sinner too. Never go to someone with the idea that you cannot believe they messed up like this. How could you do this? Would not be the approach to take someone who is so desperately needs, really, the message of the gospel afresh, which is you can't save yourself. Only Christ can do this. So a prayerful, humble approach, it comes from the warning that Paul gives to the Galatians that be careful lest you be tempted. But also in Galatians 6:1, it says, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So the goal is restoration of that person to fellowship so they can experience the assurance that comes with being in that fellowship under the word. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. And verse 2 of Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when that brother, that sister tells you what their issue is, what's maybe weighing them down, there's a sense you can bear that burden with them by sharing it. And you can't make them repent. Only God can do that. But if God does grant repentance, there's a sense in which he does so through the means of using your word, which is united or tied to or according to the word of God. And then he brings the sinner to himself that way. And there's a sharing of whatever the burden is, because, you know, we repent of our sins. It's not like the sin or the temptation of sin just goes away. I mean, there'll be struggle with that. And you enter into the struggle with that person to help them with whatever it is they're dealing with. Be gentle. Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is at work, the conviction will be enough. Your presence is now needed to help them stay on the path. Bear the burden of your brother, your sister, imagining how you would feel if you were in his or her situation. Finally, and in cases it happens where even you as an individual, a brother, a faithful brother, sister, go to one who is struggling, who has departed, and they will not respond. And this is why Matthew gives us instruction. Jesus gives us instruction recorded in Matthew of how we should, in a more official way, handle this. And the church needs to be about this by the authority of the church. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You say, well, maybe he didn't sin against me. He said, well, if a member of our body goes out and lives in unchecked sin, there is a sense in which he or she brings that sin to bear on the congregation he's part of. It's not just a part. There is a sense in which it comes back to all of us. Just like a member of your family does something, it includes us all. So this does apply. If he listens to you after you've confronted, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, and every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You know, maybe you're wrong in your assessment. Taking two or three others, we can assess for sure the truth, and maybe under that setting, the person will see in return, if you will. But if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let it be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is to safeguard the glory of God, the purity of his body, but it's also to restore that sinner, to restore that person. James ends his epistle with a very pointed summons to action. I hope that we see that this is the practical outcome of all that we've learned, that when we struggle with living out these things, that we're here to help one another do it. And when we wander out away, that we need each other to bring us back. I just conclude by challenging you with this. At any given time, there are definitely those who are numbered among us who are not here for some reason. And we do our best as pastors and elders to keep up with that. And we're still at a size where it's easy enough. Almost on a weekly basis, we pray for the people that give their particular requests, but then you in general. And then Nathan prints out a flock list, and we generally talk to the flock leaders and say, how's it been? Are people, not necessarily if they've come to flock group every time, but just where are they? You know what's going on in their life? Well, I don't know. I haven't talked to so-and-so in a while. Then we'll give a call. So we try to stay on top of this as much as we can pastorally, but none of it would match just your genuine brotherhood and sisterhood among each other to do this already on the level of your everyday interaction with your friends at church. It's a task of all of us. But let's take it outside of our church for a moment. Maybe you know someone, not necessarily in our church, but a person in your past who you care about. They once professed faith in Christ, but now they're wandering. Have you spoken the truth and love to them? Have you personally and lovingly gone after them, sought after them? Promise me this, brothers and sisters. If I wander, will you not leave me there? Please don't. Thus ends the exposition, the book of James. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these sober words to end this great book. Help us to care enough about each other that we take seriously the commands. That we love each other so much that we would not allow any of our myths to wander in a way that would be detrimental to our souls. Lord, we think of the words of Paul, where he urges us to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. We think of the words of Peter, speaking of Jesus, that he bore in himself our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By Jesus' wounds we've been healed. And Lord, we remember the picture of all of us, that we were like sheep going astray, wandering, departing, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.